Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's listen to God's word. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 31. We'll look to God to add his blessing. The last time we had been looking at the Acts of the Apostles, we were looking at some verses in Acts 4, where we noted the first sign of persecution. When God wants to bless, you can be absolutely sure that the devil will seek to rob us of such blessing. And we noted in Acts 4 how that Peter and John had been arrested for their faith in Christ and for what they had preached to the crowd. We noted the opposition to their faith, how it came from the priests, the captain of the temple, and of course the Sadducees. They were alarmed because Peter preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead to the Sadducees. That was a preposterous suggestion. They didn't believe this truth and they didn't want others to hear it. We noted the examination of their faith, for when Peter and John were arrested, they were held overnight and the very next day they were brought to court and examined, and their faith in Jesus Christ was put under spotlight. And of course they were able to explain what had actually taken place. And you and I should never allow the opposition of our faith to silence us. We should be able at all times to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. And we noted the foundation for their faith, because Peter made the people understand this: "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's what God declares in his word. That's what we need to accept, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners like us. That was true then. It's true now. And that's something that you need to consider if you're not a Christian. His name is the only name we can plead. His merits, the only merits we can depend on. And of course, his death, the only sacrifice that we need. But what happened after this first sign of persecution in the lives of those early believers? Well, as you and I continue to make our way through these verses here in Acts 4, you'll note the days that followed the first persecution. And what we read concentrates on two different areas. There is, of course, that which was the reaction of the Sanhedrin. And then we also see the reaction of the disciples. And I'm convinced today that there are things that we can learn from both. So let's take two simple points. Let's see what God would say to us from his word. And let's look first of all at the dilemma for the Sanhedrin. Now we know from the reading of these verses that the Sanhedrin from the very beginning had been opposed to what Peter and John had been teaching. But now they're faced with a great dilemma because they have already arrested these men. They're pointing the finger of accusation at them. And the fact is that despite the fact that they were the real experts in the matters of the law, they made a real mess of this whole situation. And they were cowardly because when they found themselves in this situation, they weren't sure about the best way to get out of it. So let's look at the events as they unfold. And note first of all here, there's a clear testimony. Look at what we read in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. What a lovely picture that brings to our minds today. As far as the members of the Sanhedrin were concerned, these two men were untrained and uneducated. The AV says they were ignorant and unlearned men. Now it's important that we understand that. The word in the original means that they had no technical education. They were not familiar with the intricate details and regulations of the law, which the Sanhedrin held very dearly to. And as far as these people were concerned, Peter and John were just simple, unlearned laymen, no professional qualifications. And in the minds of the Sanhedrin, therefore, they had nothing worthwhile to say. But Peter and John knew different. Yes, they were perhaps ignorant and unlearned in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of the Sanhedrin. But they had already delivered their message. They'd already seen the risen Christ at work and the healing of this lame man. So they knew what they believed and they were prepared to stake their life on it. And you know, whatever the Sanhedrin might have thought of Peter and John, they recognized the boldness of these two men in the face of opposition, and as they looked at them, it says this, they realized that they had been with Jesus. And I thought about that. They realized they had been with Jesus. If you take your thoughts back again to Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, great things were happening, and those things arrested the attention of the people, and they wanted to know exactly what was going on. And so it was explained, and thereby we went through Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. But here in Acts chapter 4, there were no arresting signs. There's no mention of tongues. There's no sound of a mighty rushing wind. But as the Sanhedrin interview these two men, and as they look at them, they begin to wonder what kind of men they really were. The fact is that Peter and John did not resemble their own selves, their old nature, because there's something different about them. Don't forget that Peter had once run away weeping when he had been challenged about his relationship with Jesus Christ. He had run away weeping because he had denied him on three occasions.
And here he is at the highest council, and he's standing, and he's proclaiming Christ, and he's not afraid to identify with Christ. Something has happened. These men might have been ordinary men, but the thing that made all the difference was this. They had been with Jesus. And today it's very simple. That's the kind of testimony that every Christian should have in the public gaze. If people don't know we've been with Jesus, if they don't see a change in character and a change in conduct and a change in conversation, if there is no change whatsoever in our lives, there will be no impact on the lives of others. People need to look at us, and as they listen to us and as they look at our behavior and see how we go about our business as Christians, they need to know without a shadow of doubt, we too have been with Jesus. Is that how my friends and neighbors know me? Is there a Christ-likeness about my character and conduct that sets me apart? No, not apart in the sense with a holier-than-thou attitude where I'm the only spiritual man in the world. Not that kind of hypocritical image. But a genuineness, a reality that says, look, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a young person, and they're very different from what they used to be because they've been with Jesus. It was A.W. Tozer who once said this, no Christian is where he ought to be spiritually until the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is being reproduced in daily Christian life. Those of us who know the name of John Bunyan will know that he is probably best known for that great work, The Pilgrim's Progress, which I hope every Christian has read. And as he neared the end of his journey, he looked at his wife around his bedside and he said to her, my dear, in your face I have seen the eternal. What a testimony. As far as Bunyan was concerned, his wife reflected the beauty of a Christ-like character. So too Peter, John, and the company of these men who were oppressing and persecuting them, they knew they'd been with Jesus. We see a clear testimony. The second thing you'll see, we see a changed man. Look at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. It's a strange situation, isn't it? Peter and John are the two who have been arrested. They are the two whose lives are being put under scrutiny. It's the Sanhedrin who have called this court, and yet it's Peter and John who have all the evidence in their favor. Why? Because the man who had been healed, who lay at the gate beautiful, has now joined them. He has identified himself with them. A man who, when he was healed, could easily have slipped away into the crowd who were gathered in the temple on that occasion and gone on his way rejoicing. No. He was walking and leaping and praising God in the temple when he was raised again. But now he's standing unashamedly. Now he's standing with Peter and John in the courtroom. And if the Sanhedrin doubted the testimony of Peter and John, there was nothing they could say against this man. Because something miraculous had taken place. This was the man who was known to lie at the gate beautiful. This man had never walked in his life. Something wonderful had happened, and the man standing before them with nothing to say but with everything to show that Jesus Christ was alive and real. And that he was there to show it because his life had been completely changed. A clear testimony. We see a changed man. We see courageous disciples. You know, when you read this story here and you come to verses like verse 15 and 16 through to verse 19, you'll discover the Sanhedrin got themselves into a mess. They're at a loss now to know what to do with their prisoners. Or they may have dismissed Peter and John's message. They couldn't dismiss the miracle because this man is standing there beside them. And really, he's the talk of Jerusalem. Remember that already 5,000 people have trusted in Jesus Christ. And this council is now forced as to what they're going to do. They're in a mess, they're cowardly, they don't know what to do. So the thing that they do is the thing that they found easy. We'll send them away, but before we do that, we'll warn them not to say anything further about Christ. But look at the courage of these disciples in verse 20. They say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, if the Sanhedrin thought they'd scared Peter and John, they were wrong. They could arrest them. They could punish them. They could warn them. They could jail them. They could do anything, humanly speaking, that they wanted. But they could never silence them. And they could never dampen their enthusiasm for Christ. How courageous they were. They weren't going to be kept quiet. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. These were not the timid men they used to be. The message would not be silenced. The commission the risen Christ had given to them must be fulfilled, whatever the cost to themselves. Nothing would deter them, not even the Sanhedrin and the thought of prison. That takes courage. Great courage. But why would they react like that? Why are there believers across our world today? In Iran, in Vietnam, Cambodia, China, you name it. There are so many places across our world this morning. Why are there believers there? Willing to take the same stand, willing to suffer, willing to be persecuted for their faith. Why? Well, as far as these disciples were concerned, I would suggest to you four simple things. There may be more, but I would suggest four. First of all, their faith was precious. Precious. Jesus Christ meant everything to them. That's it. Their faith was precious. Their commission was important. They had received that commission from the risen Lord prior to his ascension, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. They will not be silenced. Their faith was precious. Their commission was important. Thirdly, their message was relevant. What hope would this be, a man sitting in the temple all his life, a man who never walked? What hope had he if they didn't bring Christ to him? What hope? Here's the fourth thing. Their love for Christ was more important to them than anything else in the world. I find such questions today soul searching. I have to be honest and say that. We were thinking on Wednesday night of what had happened at Ai with Joshua and the people as they were defeated in their conquest of that little place. And I said to the people then, and I'm saying it to my own heart ever since and to yours today, there comes a time for self-evaluation. There comes a time when in our walk with God, we look at ourselves and we face these soul-searching questions. And we ask ourselves about the reality of our Christian faith. Is my faith in Christ today so precious to me that I would be prepared to die for it? That's a great question, isn't it? There are pastors today in the prison cell, and they're already under the threat of execution and sentence has been passed, and their only crime, their Christian faith. Does my faith today mean that much to me? Is my commission so important that I will go on proclaiming the gospel of God's grace, whatever the cost to me? Ah, but Pastor, it's a hard day. It's always been a hard day. Always. When the Apostle Paul walked into the city of Corinth, into the midst of that great cosmopolitan city, it abounded in sin. He could have turned around and said, well, I know my responsibility, but it's a tough old day, I'll go home. No. He went head on, head first into the middle of the city. And he did it in various cities and towns and villages because people needed to hear about Christ. Is that commission still important to me? Whatever the cost to me? Is this message still a message I believe to be the only hope for a dying world? See, I'm not sure we believe that anymore as Christians generally speaking. Not this church, just as Christians generally speaking. Because we'll bring Christians everything and we'll take them everywhere, but somehow we seem to be bypassing Christ. And is my love for Christ such? And this is the real soul-searching question. Is my love for Christ such that he is more important to me than anything else or anyone else in this whole world? You see, thinking with the boys and girls today, Jesus loves me. That I never doubt. But my love for Jesus sometimes needs to be brought under the spotlight. These are soul-searching questions. But the courage of these disciples remind us they were prepared to give their lives for Christ. The dilemma for the Sanhedrin, the devotion of the disciples is the second thing quickly. Verse 23 to 31, there's a lovely picture here of fellowship, what real fellowship means in the face of persecution, how difficult days should draw God's people together and not apart. Some simple things very quickly. First of all, the principle encouraged. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. What does that mean? It means that as soon as they were released, having been told not to say anything more about Christ, told not to preach, the first thing they did, they went back to their own company and they told the disciples of all that happened. Evidently, the other apostles were in the upper room waiting to hear what would happen. They had heard about the arrest, and Peter and John returned to those with whom they shared a mutual faith. And they shared their experience. That's not the first time that had happened to the disciples. Do you remember the time when John the Baptist was taken? We'll not go into all the study around that, but remember how he was taken in one occasion, and after he was taken, He was beheaded. Beheaded. And the disciples went and they took the body of Jesus and they buried it. And it says that they came and they told Jesus all that had happened. Do you know when the chips are down, there are no people like the Lord's people. Oh yes, different. Sometimes difficult. But there's no people like the Lord's people. There's no place like the local church. And it's natural and it's inevitable that those who love the Lord will love the Lord's people, desire to be in their company. But the local church should be a place where we find mutual love, understanding, a spirit of tolerance and encouragement. And if we can't, there's something wrong with the fabric of the church. The principal encouraged. They went to their own companions. The praise employed, verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. What a picture this is. It reminds me of something later on that happens in the Acts of the Apostles when Paul and Silas are taken and they're thrown into the inner prison and their hands and feet are put in stocks. What are they doing? They're praising God. They're lifting their hearts in worship. It's the same here. When Peter and John returned to their own company, they gave themselves to praise and to prayer. Even though they'd just been through a period of persecution, they'd been warned, threatened, kept in prison overnight, and here they're worshiping and they're praising God for the very experience they've just come through. If you read verse 25 and 26 in passing, it's a quote from Psalm 2. It's thought that these words would have been sung by the whole company on this occasion. And they're rejoicing that God was their creator, that God was sovereign over everything. And they knew that God knew about them. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The principal encouraged, the praise employed, the prayer expressed. Verse 29, they say, now look, Lord, on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What a prayer. I think if it had have been me in the upper room, having been just out of prison, warned and threatened, brought before the council of the Jews, I think I'd have been praying perhaps, Lord, that was a couple of difficult days. I hope, Lord, that doesn't happen again to me. I hope, Lord, things will change. I hope things are different. But that's not what they do. They're in danger. They knew that this first persecution would not be the end of the problem. And they shared their burden with the Lord, submitted to his sovereignty, sought boldness to continue to speak on behalf of Christ. That's amazing. But it tells you something of what Christ and the gospel meant to them. And here's the fourth thing very quickly. The power experience. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Is this a reflection on what Jesus had said to them prior to his ascension in Acts 1 when he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be filled with the Spirit? Scarcely have they stopped praying and the walls of the room are shaken. The very house trembled when God heard an answered prayer and they were all filled with the Spirit. You see, beloved, it was the filling of the Spirit that would enable them to speak with great boldness in the temple and out of it, wherever and whenever God was pleased
to send them forth on an opportunity given to proclaim Christ. Lord, they said, give us boldness to speak about Christ. Surely that's what we need more than anything else today. Well, I know there are many needs, and I know all of us have our own reasons for needing one thing or the other. But if we want power, we need prayer. If we want to be powerful and effective, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to get on our knees and ask God to cleanse us, forgive us, restore us, renew us, and empower us that we might boldly speak about Christ. The days that followed the first persecution, they're interesting. And it's only just beginning. Because when we move into the next verses, you'll see that God reveals himself in a mighty, powerful, pure way. The days that followed the first persecution, may God enable us to take our stand, to think about the things that matter, and to boldly proclaim Christ to others. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I'm silenced too easily. Sometimes for all of us, the fear of man brings a snare. Sometimes, our Father, we lack enthusiasm and our love ebbs and flows. And sometimes we miss many priceless opportunities to share Christ because of fear we don't grasp them. We pray today that you would help us. Help each one of us to be living in such a way that people will know we have been with Jesus. And such will be our love for him, that wherever and whenever you send us, we will willingly tell others of Jesus. Maybe some today are here and don't know him yet. We pray that not only will they understand his love for them, but that today they'll come in faith to Christ and grow up to love him. We pray in our Savior's name.